Hello, everybody.
Oh, dear. Too much death this morning, are we?
Hello, everybody.
It's not going to get any better, to be honest with you, because we're about to talk about persecution. Sometimes I feel I need a better response. This morning, we're going to talk about persecution. All right. Well, you're going to get it anyway. So, obviously, the summer holidays have started early, and unless, of course, you're a student, in which case they're starting late, if you're still here. We are, therefore, going to go for the next few weeks, really, probably next couple of months, with a slightly different level of congregation or size of congregation. And that means that, as Pete was encouraging us earlier, we do actually get a greater opportunity to contribute and to be involved in what's happening on a Sunday morning in terms of bringing our prayers, our offerings, our praise, our worship. And I just really want to encourage you to do that, to be thinking in your mind, thinking in your preparation as you're coming for Sunday morning. I'm going to be engaged this morning. I'm going to involve myself. I'm going to bring a prayer, a psalm, a prophecy, a tongue, whatever it is, so that we can together continue to be what we believe we are, which is a body of people who worship Jesus together rather than just do whatever the person at the front says. Is that all right? Yes, good. Okay, we'll get some more feedback from you in a minute. Don't worry. Let's get into Philippians. We're standing in this book of Philippians, which is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, to a church in Philippi. And you may have thought to yourself, I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, how does God make bad situations good? Have you ever thought that? You know, it says in the Bible, you know, that everything that happens, God works together for good for those who love Christ Jesus. Remember that? Have you ever thought to yourself, how does God do that? And because I think sometimes you've got to think about what that situation is. Because some situations that are actually your fault. So if you were a conservative, kind of close to the Conservative Party, higher echelons of power, and you decided to have a bet on when the general election is going to be, and you're in a position to know when it was going to be, and you get caught, guess whose fault that is? Well, it's not your fault, but it's the person. If you were you, it would be you, yes, exactly. It's their fault, isn't it? And some things happen, therefore, because of your own foolishness. Some things actually happen because you don't prepare very well. So if you didn't bother revising for your exams, and you guess what result you're going to get. I know I didn't, and it did. And it was, but you know, I met you, so God turned it to good. Sometimes things happen because of your own foolishness. Sometimes things happen because you don't bother preparing when you should have done. But sometimes things happen that are outside of our control. And sometimes things happen in terms of the way the church is treated or the way people within the church are treated that are outside of our control because we are ultimately in a heavenly war. Paul says that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He says actually there's a war going on, and we're not always in control of that war. And so sometimes stuff happens. And when that stuff happens, particularly when it's moving against the church or against the people of the church, how does God turn it to good? And the reality is that this has been the story of the church ever since the early days. The early Christians, if you remember, they faced persecution from both Jews and Romans. This letter was written possibly around AD 62, that sort of time. And just a couple of years after this letter was written, in AD 64, in Rome, who knows what happened in Rome in AD 64? Nero was in charge. What's the famous Nero quote? Nero fiddles while Rome burns. So what was it, Hannah? There was a big fire. There was a big fire in Rome. And Nero decided to, apparently, Nero decided to blame this new sect, this new religious sect, the Christians. And that was kind of the first time that you started to see persecution by the state against the church. Imperial edicts were issued, which to destroy churches, to confiscate, to confiscate scriptures, to remove Christian officials from positions of power. And that went on actually for a couple of hundred years, 250 years or so, till about 311, 312, when some new edicts were issued by Rome, which legalized Christianity. And from that time on, the church has often faced persecution all the way through time. So that even in today, in 2024, the church worldwide faces persecution, doesn't it? So in North Korea, for instance, it's notorious for its severe repression of religious freedom. And Christians there today face imprisonment, they face torture, they face execution for practicing their faith. They even owning a Bible or participating in secret underground church meetings can lead to dire consequences for you as a Christian today. In Nigeria, the Islamic extremist groups like Boko Haram up in the north, they target Christians. They've bombed churches. They've kidnapped Christian schoolgirls. They've killed pastors. In the middle of the land, there has been clashes between Christian farmers and Muslims based on their religion. In India, there are attacks on Christians by Hindu nationalist groups. They've been increasing. Churches have been vandalized. Pastors have been assaulted. And the anti-conversion laws in some states there restrict religious freedom tremendously. Just next door in Pakistan, the blasphemy laws there disproportionately affect minority religions like Christianity. Churches and Christian neighborhoods have been targeted in attacks. The offering that we talked about just now, one of the things I and Stuart have the privilege of administering that offering. And one of the things that we've had to do in the past few years is send money to our churches in Pakistan to pay for armed guards on the door. Because the government said, you've got to have armed guards. This is too dangerous. If you're going to meet, you need armed guards on the door. This is our churches. This is like, you know, coming to Jubilee Church in Coventry. There's an armed guard on the door. Who are you? What are you doing here? Let's do China, shall we? That's China, in case you're confused. So the Chinese government has tightly controlled religious activities in China for a long time now. And churches are monitored. Crosses have been forcibly removed from church buildings. Underground churches face harassment, arrest, and surveillance. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. In the Middle East, in Iraq and Syria, Christians have faced persecution due to the conflicts and the rise of extremist groups like ISIS. Many ancient Christian communities have been displaced or have been wiped out. And this has gone on, and yet, we're still here. The church has survived 2,000 years of this stuff. In fact, it often seems to thrive in times of persecution. And so I heard this from a Christian pastor, he's a Christian pastor, but a Chinese pastor. In a thing that I was at, I think in about 2018, and he'd been leading a church that had grown from in 1999 from 70 people to 2009, 10 years to 2,000 people, and they called it All Nations Church. And in 2009, the police surrounded the church hall that they were meeting in, and forced them all to leave, all 2,000 of them. And so they had no place to meet. They were scattered into kind of small groups. And he said that he was asking, what is going wrong? What's going wrong? And he said, I started to pray, Lord, tell me what I've done wrong and I will change. He said, I got angry with God. And he found out that he was being watched very closely by the authorities. And the authorities actually were watching him and became concerned for him. And he heard rumors that the police were worried that he would die. So they put people in his house to oversee him, oversee his welfare, as it were. And so he said this. He said, I thought I could die. That would show them. So I ate nothing for 40 days just to show them. And he said that as he was going through this phase, he said, after 3 weeks, he said, I was reading Romans 5. And Romans 5 says, rejoice in suffering. And he said, suffering? This is suffering. The church has been persecuted and closed when you're the pastor. That's suffering. And he said, but how could I rejoice? How could I rejoice in that? He said, and so he said, I put the Bible down and I was unable to read it. And he said, after a few hours, he felt the Holy Spirit prompt him to continue to read. So he picked his Bible back up again and he carried on reading. And he read that suffering produces endurance. And he said that helps us to see who we really are. He said, well, that is a reason to rejoice, perhaps. And then he said, he read on further. It says, endurance produces experience, a change in my character. He said, I found that I was persecuted, but actually I was changing. Experience produces hope. After I've changed, he said, I know I will face God and he will be pleased. That's interesting, isn't it? He said, my decision to fast was made out of blood, made out of anger. He said, but now I was starting to fast in the spirit. He said, then God showed me that I should listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said that our church, your church, is called all nations. But I just wanted to grow the local church bigger and bigger. I didn't want to send people anywhere. And on the last day of my fast, he said, I read in the Bible about how they sent Barnabas and Paul. And he realized that God was speaking to him. And he said, so that over the next 3 weeks, or after 3 weeks, he said, we started to send people from our church to preach the gospel elsewhere. And then he said, he'd been to Iraq twice in that year, 2018, I think it was. He said, and I saw, when the first time I went there, he said, I saw a church that had been established for 2,000 years, and it was still going. And he said, I also saw that there were lots of Western missionaries who wanted to get into places like Iraq, but were forbidden to go into certain areas because of obviously all the stuff that's going on. But the Chinese could move. They could get there anywhere they liked at that point. So he said, I asked, how can the Chinese church help? Can we start new churches? And I realized that we could. But what he said I realized was that we needed to start churches which have the DNA of the Chinese churches of the 60s and 70s and 80s, because they faced persecution. He said they had no missionaries to help, they had no Bibles, they had lots of persecution, and they would pray hard every day. They would rejoice in their suffering. In fact, they would think of different ways to go to prison for God. They were expecting miracles to happen each day. And he thought, this is the sort of church that we can plant there. If we could work together with Western Church, we can do that in all of these different parts of the Middle East. So where does that attitude come from? Well, I think you can start to see it in the next bit we're looking at in Philippians, which is verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 1, he says this, I want you to know, this is Paul speaking, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the gospel. For everyone here, including the whole imperial guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true, some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the gospel. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains even more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I continue to rejoice. How about that? He's in prison. He's probably in Rome. It could be one or two other places, but he's probably in Rome. He's in prison, and he's saying, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. In the ESV it says, and again I say, I rejoice. So Paul, the writer of this letter, has one point really in these verses, and it's this: what the enemy has used to try to defeat the gospel, God has used to advance the gospel. Do you see that? The enemy tried to defeat the gospel, God has used that, in fact, to advance the gospel. So how does God make these bad situations good? Well, essentially, he uses them to advance the gospel. This is what he's always done. If you go back into Acts, you see it there. Acts 11, you see that there was persecution. They tried to stop the church, and actually all that happened was they carried on elsewhere. Let's have a look at one, shall we? No, we haven't got time. We'll do back into Philippians. And any reading of Acts shows that whenever there's an attempt to crush the gospel, God uses it to advance the gospel. So let's look at how God did that. So in verse 13 of our bit this morning, our passage this morning, you get this. Everyone here, including the whole imperial guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. So the imperial guard, that was the Praetorian Guard, probably the elite soldiers. Typically, they were guarding him, obviously. They would typically have a four-hour shift. So if you can imagine you're an elite soldier of the imperial guard, your four-hour shift starts and you're told, what are you going to do? Right, you're guarding Paul today. Okay, right, so in you go. Maybe you're being chained next to him. Maybe you're just outside the door. I don't know. But anyway, you're there to guard him. And you say, oh, all right, what's your name then? It's Paul. Okay. What are you here for? Well, let me tell you why I'm here. And he preaches the gospel to them. You're writing another letter? Yeah. What's that about? Well, let me tell you what this letter's about. And he's preaching the gospel to them. And so he says that the whole imperial guard got to hear the gospel. I was impressed by that. You clearly aren't, but that's fine. But in fact, not only did the imperial guard get to hear the preaching of the gospel directly from Paul, through those letters that were written at that time, because